That's good. That fits in perfect with what I want to... Of course, Andy knew what my lesson was about tonight. I want you to know what I want to do this evening. During the last quarter, we were teaching some of the young men, and teaching special classes to them while the ladies were teaching the girls. And in my particular class, I did a lesson on Play the Man, and there was two young men there. So you don't get off. I'm gonna lay it on you tonight, and I'm going to do it in front of your parents. But mainly I'm doing it not only for you young guys and for all of you young guys, but I'm also doing it for the young ladies to see the kind of man you need to be looking for. And also I'm asking particularly the dads, moms and dads, but particularly I'm looking for the dads to pay attention and to listen to what God has to say about the raising of sons and what that means as what God needs. What we just sang and what we're going to sing in just a few moments. Rise up, O church, and rise up, O man of God. And what we're looking for men. We're looking for young men to become strong men. Men of the Word, men of God. A man after God's own heart. And we've got to be able to go to the Scriptures and to see how to go about doing that. How are we going to raise up our young boys? How are we going to raise up our young men to be what God wants them to be? I mean, that's the dream of every parent when that child, particularly that young baby is born, and it's a little boy, and the thrill of thinking about what you're going to do, of course, with any child, but the idea of what are you going to do with this little boy? What's he going to become? What will this child be, they said about young John the Baptist when he was born? What will be of this child? What kind of a child is this that even a miracle surrounds him? And we need to look at what we're doing now with our young men and the models and the role models that we are playing for them so that they can see the kind of young men that God wants them to be. You know, we got all through the Scriptures, we've got examples of, even got a special chapter on a virtuous woman, and we got all kinds of examples of Ruth and Esther and Dorcas and so many others that are women, and we have ladies' classes, and they study about those kind of things, and they look at prime examples and things that God has said on how to be this worthy woman. Well, is there any particular places in the Bible we can turn to say this is going to be a worthy man? This is the man of God. This is what God is expecting this young man to become. I believe that we do that. But also I want you to know the supplemental readings that you need to be doing. I did this when I was trying to raise my boys. I tried to read as many books as I could about, when I mean supplement, I mean it just that way. The Bible is, of course, and I'm going to show you particularly at the end of my lesson, I'm going to show you where the Bible says this is what dads need to be teaching to their sons. But I want you to think about also the supplemental readings. I'm giving you just a few examples of books that I have read that I highly recommend. I strongly recommend some of these. I just finished Play the Man when I was studying for this young class, but also In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, same guy, Mark Batterson. He writes some really good books, dads, that you need to be reading and having your sons read them. They're written for both father and son to read even together. I've thoroughly enjoyed them. They're motivational. Years ago when my boys were growing up, I had them read Wild at Heart. Anything by John Eldridge is really good for dads to be teaching to their sons. Wild at Heart is just it's a motivational book, and it's about becoming a man of God. I like The Disciplines of a Godly Man. I just finished that not long ago. The Measure of a Man was a book I read even before I was married. It's been around for about 45 years. Still is a bestseller. And then there's also a little, you go into the website, you have The Art of Manliness. And I love reading their blogs and the things that they have, and they have got a number of books out on that. I enjoy reading the books on that, The Art of Manliness. And they talk about the seven virtues of a man, and they're taken from the Scriptures. And so look at things like chivalry, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're looking at things that what we can do to keep motivated, to keep stirring our minds to think, how am I going to raise these young men? How am I going to help the raising of these young men to be the future of this church? Rise up, O church of God. And how are we going to do that into the future, into the days to come? We've got to be able to look at that. I want to take an example over in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. It's the Old Testament now. This is not Corinthians. This is Chronicles. it's just an interesting story about when Joab, who was the commander of David's army, and they were surrounded, and what Joab said we need to do in order, because the Syrians are having us surrounded and they're going to attack us from both ends. So what are we going to do? And Joab decides he's going to divide the army up, and he takes just a handful of men that are really, really, really great warriors. And I'll explain that in just a moment. And then he takes Abisha, his brother, says, now you take the rest of the army and you attack them on this side. And if you need help, I'll come to you. And if I need help, then you'll come to me and we'll do that. But now notice that he says in verse 13, he says, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Let me tell you, that might not be motivational too much to you, but if you're an army and you're just surrounded, you're the 300 Spartans and you're at Thermopylae, and you're going to be facing 100,000 Assyrians tomorrow, then it's going to be Persians, then it's going to be a different story for you. And that's what they seem to be facing, is tremendous odds against them. And now how are they going to be able to deal with that? Notice how some translations, the American Standard and Revised Standard, phrase that phrase. Be of good courage and let us play the man. You kind of like that, don't you? You hear you got these soldiers around, and they walk up, you know, to these 300 Spartans and says, come on, guys, let us play the man. Be a man. Cowboy up, we would say in Texas. And let's be what we need to be. Let's show the world who we are and what kind of stuff we're made of. You kind of like the adrenaline that's flowing through that when you're just reading, you know, you got the rattling of the sabers and the swords and all that kind of stuff. And he comes up and this Joab says, okay, guys, here it is. Play the man. And they're going, ah! And you guess what happened? You know what happened, don't you? When it says, and he chose some of Israel's best, I want to insert that before I tell you what happened in the battle. Because Abisha takes one side, and then Joab takes the mighty men of David on the other side. If you've never read that in 2 Samuel 23, it's worth reading. There's 37 men. You can see it down at the very bottom there. There's 37 men called David's mighty men. And you don't know a whole lot about them until you go back and read some of in the story about some of the things they did. And there's a few other places in the stories of David's life where some of these guys were inserted. It shows their great courage. These would have been the Medal of Honor winners in the army of David. Some of the things that they did were just extraordinary. One of them was, when we think about the guy Abisha, Joab's brother, he stood there for David and defended his life when there was in fact, the son of Goliath was attacking David. Abisha goes out there and takes this guy out. And then he does a number of other things. And they had a listing of all the number one. Here's the number one guy in the army. Here's number two. Here's number three. Number four was an interesting guy, Benaiah. I don't know if you've ever heard of that name before, Benaiah. But got a little grandson here named Benaiah. But Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this guy. Let me read his story in 2 Samuel 23. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. There's a book that I just read that had that title to it. Fascinating story about what was this guy doing, running after a lion, chases the lion down into a pit on a slippery, snowy day, and obviously survives because he comes up and he says he applies for David's bodyguard position, and David says, you killed a lion? I killed a lion. You know, you did that? You killed a giant? I killed a giant. Hey, I want you as my bodyguard. And so he hires him. And so maybe he was doing this for a resume building. I don't know. But whatever it was, that David really got a connection with Benaiah, and he becomes one of the great heroes. He also killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man, the Bible says. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. It reminds you of David also, doesn't it? All three of these illustrations are exactly what David once did. And he runs up to this Egyptian, takes his spectacular big guy, takes his spear away from him and stabs him with him and kills it. And what I want you to see about that is those are the guys that Joab says, hey, I'm taking those 37 mighty men. Abisha, you take the rest of the army. And if you need help, I'll come to you and so forth. And it says these 37 guys, man, they just went after this army and they knocked them out. And they ran from them. And then the other army saw what was going on, that those guys are running, so then they start running, and there's a rout, and they ended up winning this odds against them were terrible, and yet they won the battle anyway. It tells us the story, and Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. So they win this great battle. And what I want you to see by that, because I like stories that are going to excite young men. You got to get this testosterone going, you know. You got to get this kind of going, and that'll certainly do it. Where you look at these young guys going, man, that's pretty cool. These guys went up there and they killed this and did that. And so I'm saying that to say when he did this, he says, okay, guys, play the man. And that's how they played the man. And they won this great battle, and so we like that kind of story. But, of course, that's not what, we're not trying to get our young men to play the man bearing swords and going out and killing big people. That's not what playing the man is. That's not the man of God today. But I want you just to see what the phrase is talking about, that it stirs somebody to be motivated to become what God wants them to be. In this story in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is talking about the resurrection, he goes back to the story of the beginning and he looks at this dust man. This dust man was Adam, obviously, made from the dust. And he says, you got to start here as a dust man, but that's not where you end. And God tells the story in the scriptures that you go from dust man, the earthly man, to this heavenly man. And he uses the story. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's what we are now, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. He's telling the end of the story of our lives if we pursue playing the man of God. If we will do what we're supposed to do in raising our sons to be men of God, then look and see, here's how it all ends. We will bear the image as we bear it now of Adam. We will bear the image of Jesus Christ. That's the end result. That's the goal that we seek. Now, there had to be a divine disappointment. You go back to that dust man and look at his story and what a mess he made of things. God made him in his image to bear to the world, this is the likeness of God. And yet, what does he do? When he gives him the woman, and then all of a sudden the problem comes up, like we were talking at the Lord's Supper this morning, and he turns and he says, that woman that you gave me, now that had to disappoint God big time. I made you to be better than that. You're supposed to be bearing the image of God, and yet you are nothing more than this just mere dust man. You're not playing the man. In fact, you're playing the fool. You're not being a man. And we are, in this society that we have today, what we call, what I would call, the feminization of America, where we have more and more men who are succumbing to the feminization and becoming henpecked and not being the men of the home and not being the heads of the home and not taking on the authority that God legislated for them to take. And we need to see young men looking up to their dads and looking up to the men of the church, whether it be elders or deacons or anyone else, and seeing them being the kind of men that God wants us to be so that they would have something to imitate. And we're going to explain that in a moment. We don't sit there and start making excuses saying, that woman you gave me. In 1 John chapter 3, it shows you the end of where God in his mind was anticipating. What I was saying a moment ago about that we'll bear the image of the heavenly man. Beloved, we are now the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we will be. But we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes back, here's the goal that I want my sons to be imitating. Here's what I want them to be looking forward to. That is that we shall be like him. Now that, of course, includes women as well. This is all of us that we are trying to bear the image of Jesus Christ. We will be like Jesus Christ. But here we need to lay out an example for all of our young men to look up to and say, one day I'm going to be just like him. Not like, you know, the athlete, not like the wealthy business owner, not like, I want him to be like Jesus Christ. We shall see him as he is. When he said, behold the man, we're talking here about Pilate. And we know that the story is, it doesn't look that good at first, does it? In fact, it looks very pathetic. When we start thinking, you want to look like Jesus Christ? Here's what he looked like at one moment in his life. He was born in a manger and so forth, but then he grew up, and at 30 years of age, he began his ministry, and we began to see that he was a powerful man. The very first thing he did was cleanse the temple out of all the money changers. And we look at this guy, and here was a man of men. And yet there came a time in his life where 3 years later it didn't look so much like that. He looked back very pathetic. Isaiah had foretold the fact that he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, we won't desire him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. And he is despised and rejected of men. He said he even called him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, there was a moment in time when he had the crown of thorns and he wore the purple robe and he'd been beaten to a pulp. And he stands out here with Pontius Pilate standing right next to him and says, people, here's your man. And he looked pretty pathetic. He was despised. He was rejected. He was anything but. But I'll tell you what, it was at that very moment that he was the ultimate man of men. For what he could have done, obviously, as we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels down and done his bidding and stopped this madness and avoided the cross. But he became the ultimate man of all men because he accepted his responsibility and said, I have come to do my Father's will, not my own. The ultimate man of men is a man who says, I have a duty to do and I will perform that duty. Even if it costs me my life, I will be the man that God is asking of me. Pilate had little understanding when he said, behold the man, exactly what he was saying. He was saying, look at the pathetic man that you've got here. Don't you want to just let him go? But it was at that moment that Jesus was our greatest example. He was a servant, a suffering servant, and he went to Calvary's cross when he could have avoided it altogether. That's the kind of man that I want my sons to be, to take on the role that God has given for them to be and to live up to that. And I need to be training, showing them that in my life right now, and I need to be teaching them that on a day-by-day basis. You know, we look at that pathetic, despised, rejected man of sorrows, and yet we see him now. We see him now enthroned, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercessions for us, and the Bible tells us that he's called the man. It's interesting to me that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, the Bible says that Jesus is called the man. Now, he went to heaven. Is he still a man? Well, in one sense, yes. He's the man interceding on my behalf. And I need to know so that I can be like him and teach my sons to be like him, that there is a man who did his duty, and now look what God's doing with him. He's now the man, no longer of sorrows, but he's the man who's the intercessor. Not only that, but one day he will be the man that all will stand before, bow the knee to, and with the tongue confess, he's the Lord. He who has all authority in both in heaven and on earth is ultimately the man. He's the man who will become the judge of all men. Now that said, I want my sons to be like Jesus Christ, obviously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul made a statement over in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But now he makes the statement in 1 Corinthians 4 before he gets there. And he says, look, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, lots of teachers, lots of people out there that can disciple you, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I fathered you in the faith. And now he then says, this is what I need to be telling my sons. This is what you need to be telling your sons. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Dads, we need you to be telling your sons, imitate me. And that's a scary, scary, scary thing, isn't it? That I need to be telling my children, imitate me. You see me? Do that. Paul argued in Philippians 4 and verse 8 or verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You imitate me. Young men need role models. They need to be able to look up at the pulpit and see Andy and Rick, and then to be able to see the elders, and they need to be able to see other men who are leading singing and leading on the Lord's table, leading prayers, and they need to be able to say, that's who I want to be. I want to be like that. Because they're getting a lot of pressure from society to say, be like that and that and that. And those are not good examples. You're the man who is your role model. I want to ask, dads, who is first of all your role model? And who are you teaching your son and sons to be their role models? Young men, who is your role models? Who are you looking up to? Who are you trying to imitate? Who are you trying to be like? There's the standard. But you see, it's a work in progress. I like that passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till, or we would say until. In other words, here's a movement toward a goal. Till we come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Karen Partain put downstairs Goliath in the hallway. If you haven't been down there, he just put it up, I think, yesterday. And there's a 9-foot-6-inch Goliath up there. Actually, he's really not full 9 inches. I think you missed a little bit there. So you got to add on about 7 more inches there, and you'd have Goliath. And he goes all the way to the ceiling. And I stood there and looked at that, thinking of myself as a little bitty guy looking up and just seeing this giant there. Obviously, I'm looking up at Jesus Christ and seeing somebody who dwarfs Goliath. Here's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, spiritually speaking. And I want to be like Him. I'm not going to do that in this lifetime. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make it. In many things, James tells me, chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. We're not going to reach that perfect man in this lifetime, but I got to have a goal. I got to have a standard. I'm ultimately going to be in His image. I'm going to be made like unto Him one day. But in the process, I'm a work in process and project, and I'm trying to get there. I'm falling, I'm failing, but I'm trying to get there. And I need to be teaching my sons, imitate me, but when I fail, I'm going to confess my sins to you and to my God, and we're going to get this thing moving forward, always moving forward. Go down into a pit on a snowy day chasing a lion, as it were. In other words, challenge yourself to do the impossible, as it were. I want to be like Jesus Christ, and that seems at the moment very impossible. But I need to be challenging my son to reach a higher and a higher and a higher standard. I like this in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Look at all the translations here. In the King James, I just like it where it says, quit you like men. He goes, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. I mean quit, as we would think of quitters, but it means equip or basically gird up. Become a man. Be strong. The other translations bear that idea out. When it says in the New King James, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave. Young's literal translation, watch, stand fast, be men. Be strong. Other translations, be watchful, stand firm, be manly. I like that one, you know, that's kind of a Tim the Toolman Taylor type thing. Act like men, the ESV says. Holman says, act like a man. And finally, in the new NIV, it says, be courageous. So you get all that together, you be a manly, be man, be of courage. Those are the things that a man is supposed to be. You're a man who stands up for principles, and here you draw a line in the sand and said, here I stand and I will not move. But it's interesting that he kind of puts that into a category of watch and stand. There's a sentry, as it were. But then the other 2 points were be a man, be a strong, there's the soldier in you. So one thing, you're always alert. You're always on guard for anything Satan might be bringing your way. He's got a way of escape God's given me, and I've got to be on my guard, so I've got to protect myself. I got to protect my family. I've got to be on guard always. But then when finally the battle enrages, when it finally ensues, I'm going to be the man. And I'm going to fight the devil tooth and nail. And God will be my helper. He'll be my fortress and my strength in my time of need. 1 Corinthians 16, going back to look at that, I just like the Greek word, so that's why I put it in here. Androzomai. You just kind of almost say that out loud. Androzomai. It's just like, you know, Geronimo. And when you say that, notice the definition, what it actually means. To make a man of, or to make brave, to show oneself a man, to act manly. Now, I put this picture up there for Dave Weiniger's sake. Dave and I have been to Gettysburg together, and when you look at that and you see the story here of the angle there at Little Round Top, and Joshua Chamberlain was the colonel there on the 20th Maine, And the Confederates are going up in the hill, and they look like they were finally going to run. The Union was running out of bullets. In fact, they were out of bullets. So Joshua Chamberlain says, "There's one last thing. We've got to protect it because if they get through here, the North is outflanked, and they'll roll that Northern Army straight up. So we've got to protect it." And so here they come up on their last charge, and he finally just says, "Fix bayonet." And you get this picture. There's 266 guys standing there. Fixing bayonet. You can hear the rattling of the metal. And there's hundreds of guys coming up this hill, charging, screaming the rebel yell. And here what he does is he says, okay, guys. But it wasn't him that said it. It was Andrew Tozer, who won the Medal of Honor for this next feat. He just simply raises up in the middle of bullets flying all around him, and he charges first down the hill, and Chamberlain comes in after him. And they go running down the hill, and they were able to thwart out the Confederate charge and knock them back, in fact, arrest many of them, and it saved the day on the Battle of Gettysburg. If they hadn't have done that, it's likely that the South would have won that battle and eventually marched into Washington, D.C. And sued for peace. So what you understand about that is, I said all that because that's kind of an interesting story for young men to hear. I wanted you to hear one of those type stories again. You play the man. And what I like about that story is, this is what I'm doing spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 6, I am to bear the armor of God. And whenever the Satan is out here to get me or any of my family or anybody else that I know, I'm going to play the man. I'm going to wear my helmet of salvation, my breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to have my loins girt with truth. I'm going to have on the feet my preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to have the shield of faith, and I'm going to have the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to fix bayonet, as it were, and if Satan comes, I'm going to resist the devil, and he will flee from me, just as the story of that case is in the Civil War. I can do that. I can be strong. I can play the man. And I need to be able to do that. Young men, I challenge you along that line. Arnold Schwarzenegger put out back about 2004, he was running for governor, and he made this statement, a bunch of girly men. Remember that? I can't imitate Arnold Schwarzenegger, nor will I try. I do have the pipes for it. No. The girly men that were there. And you had the girly men versus, obviously, then the manly men. And we look at the scriptures and we can find example after example after example of girly men. I mean, you have Ahab, who was just such a wimp with Jezebel, his wife. He goes sulking because he can't have Naboth's vineyard, and she goes out and takes it for him. And you have Barak, who won't even go into battle without Deborah, a woman. He rides behind the skirt tails of a woman to go into battle. And you look at King Saul and how impotent he was at times because of that. You read Rehoboam, he was just so immature. He didn't grow up to be the king he ought to be. Demas has forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. We've got Diotrephes, who's anything but. He's just playing the bully. He's not a man at all. A real man would live by the principles of God's Word. The Thyatirans and the Laodiceans that we've already studied last week in our gospel meeting. They were lukewarm. They were people that listened to Jezebel. They were just kind of feminizing of that church there at Thyatira. And we can just look at example after example in the Bible of people who were not standing up for the principles that God has made us to stand up for. Be strong. Stand in firm in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says. Be a man, be strong. He's talking spiritual talk there. We look at Noah, man, here's a man of men. 100 years standing alone all by himself against the wiles of the world. We have Moses, and there's a man of men, meekest of all men, but that means strength. And here's a man who stood up for 40 years dealing with all kinds of riffraff among Israel. And yet he was a man. Joshua and Caleb, you got to love their stories. You see Jonathan and his armor bearer going up and taking on the Philistines one by one by one. David and his mighty men that we've already read. But ultimately we get to the spiritual strength of men. The John the Baptist of the world. The Stephens who stand there in the midst of people with fire in their eyes and stones in their hands. And he still speaks the truth. He's a man of conviction. That's a man. Ananias, when he was told he had to go speak to a man named Saul of Tarsus who's killing people. And he had the strength and courage to take God at his word, go knock on the door and go in and give the man his sight, and then not knowing whether he'd be killed or not, but then tell him to rise and be baptized. And Aquila, who risked his own neck for the Apostle Paul's sake. And we can go on and on and on. I'm saying all of these examples to say, dads, show your sons the girly men, and then show them the manly men, and show them this is what you want them to be. Not this, but this. And show them in your own life, you are the Noah, you are the Moses, you are the Joshua. That you're trying the best you can to be God's man in this old world. I said all of that now to say this for my last part of my lesson. And that is the 23 qualities of a manly man. This is how God has defined manhood. Here's how he's defined ultimately. We call it leadership. These are the qualities of an elder in the church. But I think it's more than that. These are the qualities you want to teach to your son. If you do nothing else in your life but teach to him the principles of those things. It's interesting that in both counts of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they're both 17 in number. But yet if you look at the asterisks on the right-hand side on Titus, there's six of them that are listed there. In reality, there's 23 qualifications that are distinguished there. And if you look at those 23 things, God says, that's a man. That's a leader. That's a man who can not only rule his family, but he can help in the saving of souls in a congregation of God's people and getting them to heaven. This is the man that will stand up and convince and rebuke people who are teaching false doctrine. This is a man who's able to teach the Word of God. This is a man who's able to be just and holy in the various things that we want our sons to grow up to be. We need more men. Ultimately, in the Lord's church, rise up, O church of God. How do we do that? We do that by young men becoming deacons and elders in the church. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. And how else are we going to do it unless we're teaching our young men to become deacons and elders in the church? To do that, you got to teach them now when they're still pliable and when they're still able to be molded. Teach them these various principles. The good behavior, the gentle, the rule, the good testimony from people on the outside. To not do certain things and to do other things. And if we can just teach that, then we'll have the kind of men that we need in our world today. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the home, so goes the nation, as the old saying goes, but I believe it's just the other way. I think it's this way. As goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, will go the influence to this world. If we're ever going to turn this world around, as Rick Gorman was praying this morning, as Andy pointed out as well, the madness of our world today with all the crazies out there taking guns and just mowing people down, driving buses and trucks into crowds of people, and looking at all the stupid things that are going on in our world today. It's just madness. How are we going to change that? There's only one way I know to do it. It's not through election processes and things like that. It's through one by one by one, dads taking their sons and playing the man. And teaching them to be men. Teaching them to act like men. And I'm encouraging you to play the man. I want to close on this one thought. I want to throw up about six things. How are we going to do that? How are we going to play the man? I think it's starting things like when you date a girl. I was talking to them in our class that night, and I just wanted to say it before everybody here. How do you do it when you're playing the man when you're dating a girl? Girls, you need to be looking at this as well. What kind of guy is going to be dating you? Who are you going to say yes to when you're going to go out on a date with? Chivalry, my friend, is not dead. Still holding the door, that's playing the man. Speaking to the girl's dad and mom, that's playing the man. Showing kindness toward older people, that's playing the man. Being considerate when you drive, that's playing the man. The world has lost a lot of those principles. When it comes to the idea of even dating a girl, you need to understand that the biblical principles of an elder is what that girl needs. And you need to be that man. When it comes to being on your own, when you're finally out from under mom and dad, and you can finally go off to college, or you can be whatever you want to be, because mom and dad not hovering over you anymore, helicopters are gone. So now what are you going to do? You can be the man. If you're on a road trip or you're in college or you're just away from home, even if you're still in high school, and you get an opportunity to kind of just do whatever you wanted to do, there's where you ultimately play the man. Here's where you say, here's my responsibility before my God. I have an all-seeing eye watching me. You play the man when you live up to that principle. When getting married, you know, I used to kind of look down and go, now why would you say that? When at the end of the wedding ceremony, I used to always say, now I present to you husband and wife. You heard it in the old sayings, I now pronounce what? Man and wife. And we've kind of got away from that. Now we say husband and wife. And I'm going, you know, I'm going to go back to that old way. I now pronounce you man and wife. the man, played the man. You've now taken on a responsibility. Be a man about it. Play the man. Be what God wants you to be. When you get married, now you bear that responsibility until death do you part. When choosing a career, too many young men making decisions for their careers. What are they going to do? What kind of occupation am I going to have? What kind of education am I going to get? What kind of job am I going to accept when they come knocking? If God's not the forefront of that thought process, you're not playing the man, you're playing the fool. You're playing the fool because then, all of a sudden now, this is the only time really you got access to where you can determine the outcome. Am I going to be able to go to church? Am I going to be able to have time to study my Bible? Am I going to have time to do some evangelism? Am I going to have time to be able to do the things I need to do to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? There's your opportunity right then when you got that moment, when you're making a decision for your career. Is God first? That's playing the man. And if you make a decision based on money, on other things like that, you're playing the fool. We need to be able to teach our sons that. When leading your family, be the man. Be there for them. Don't be an absentee. I can't have an example of my children if they don't see me on a day-by-day basis. I've got to be there for them and show them how to play the man. When placing membership in the church, young men, bear up. Cowboy up. You say, I'm going to be a member of this church. I'm not just going to be on the roll. I'm going to be an active member of this congregation. I don't care if you're 16 years old or 21 or whatever age you might be. Be a man and say, I'm going to participate in the work of this church. Andy pointed out the other night in our gospel meeting, work day. Oh, that's for the adults. No, be a man. 16 years old, you can come here and mow the grass, or you can wash windows, or you can type my bulletin and get it right. Be a man. You can do things for the kingdom. There's work in the kingdom that we all can do as we sing. There's room in God's kingdom for all of us. Be a man about it. And when facing trials and death, ultimately, what you're doing now as young men, you're preparing for that moment when you breathe your last and you're gathered to your fathers. When this world is no longer here for you, you're the man of dust, and to dust you return, and now you must stand before your Maker. And now you're the man that you designed all along, that now you're bearing the image of the heavenly man, and you stand before the man, and you hear the man judge you and say, well done, or, I don't know who you are, depart from me. Which is it going to be? I'm making preparations now, even while you're still in your teen years. Making preparations for the moment, the one grand moment when all is said and done, and we're standing before the man, the judge of all the earth. And that man, Jesus Christ, takes me to himself and helps me to bear his image after his likeness. And if I will do that, I will then have rised up. Is that a word? Rise up, O man of God. Rise up. Play the man. If you need to become the man by becoming the Christian man, please do that now. And if you haven't lived up to your expectations that God has designed for you, play the man. Repent of your sins. Admit that you're wrong and change your course of life. And from this day forward, be a man. While together we stand and while we sing.